morning in your presence, God. We praise you in Jesus' mighty and powerful name, the name above every name, the name that saves. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much, praise team. Thank you for the courage that of those of you who came to the altar. Wow. Thank you, Aspen, for being an example to us this morning. A teenager coming to pray with an adult without even knowing the struggle and stayed until the end. God, we have much to learn from you. We are in the middle of a series, and so for those of you who maybe you're here because it's Mother's Day, maybe you're here as a friend or a guest or, it's the holiday and you've come from out of town, whatever the case may be, let me just start off by saying that even though we're in the middle of a series, we recognize you moms. We thank you for being here, and I know that you are important to your families, you're important to your children, but you are also very important to this church. Ladies, you serve relentlessly. You teach, you show by example, and we could not be who we are without you. And so I thank you from the bottom of my heart for just being the people that you are here at Common Ground Church. I thank you for that. I know that this world tells you that you're supposed to look a certain way, that you're supposed to have certain things. But listen, that standard constantly changes, and the standard of God never changes. And so ladies, don't ever forget that your value is not in the things of this world. Your value is in Christ, who never changes, who is always the same, whom you can count on for everything. Place your faith, place your trust, place your hope, place your standard in him. Amen? Amen. Thank you, ladies, for being here this morning. We are in a series that we are calling Naked and Afraid. And the reason that we're calling it Naked and Afraid is because even though you and I are Christ followers, let's ask ourselves, how many times do we walk out the front door without the armor of God? How many of us just don't even think about it? We just assume that God will take care of everything and we can just live our normal lives when he has given us armor to wear. How amazing is our God that he gives us invisible armor to fight invisible battles? That's amazing. He doesn't have to do it. That's why in his word he says our battle's not against flesh and blood. Listen, when I became a Christian, I didn't get a suit of armor so that I could duke it out with you. Yeah? I know you've been to some churches where you go, that's what it felt like, right? Ever been to a business meeting? You know what I'm talking about, right? But God gave us armor because the battle is spiritual. He wants us to look up and not look horizontally. Okay? And so that's what this series is about, the armor that God has given us to fight the battle in the unseen, remembering that God sees the unseen, and he doesn't give us armor for nothing. He knows that we need it. Amen? And so we've got to focus on that. We cannot bury our head in the sand. We can't pretend it's not there because we're afraid of it, we're uncertain, because it's going to go on whether you do acknowledge it or you don't. Whether you bury your head in the sand and live in fear, or whether you face it head on with the armor that God has given you. So let's just face it, amen? Let's just face it. We don't take the battle to Satan. He said, stand. And when you've done everything, what do? Stand. Believe me, the battle will come. You don't need to take it. You don't need to look for it. You don't need to search for it. You don't need to find it. It will find you if you're a Christ follower. It will find you if you're not. Okay? And so we're in this series where I know moms, maybe you came and you thought, I'm going to get a Mother's Day message. You don't know Common Ground. Common Ground, we let the holiday be the holiday and we let the holy day be the holy day. Amen? So while we're in this series, we're going to continue talking about this very important subject. And so go ahead and turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is the 10th book in your New Testament. And while you're turning there, let's recap just a little bit. If you remember from the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about that we need to stand because there is a battle raging around us. Ephesians chapter 6, 10th book in your New Testament, Paul is writing this book, And he says, finally stand, finally stand. He says it four times to stand. Do you think it's important? It's important. He's written this letter to the Ephesian church, and this is a letter that would circulate to other churches. It's a letter for you and I that tells us how to live. He tells us how to live in our relationship with Christ, live in our relationship with the church, live in our relationship as husband and wife, live in our relationship with our family, parenting, live in our relationship with our community and in the workforce. I mean, he covers everything. And then in chapter 6, he says, finally, chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. The reason he says be strong in the Lord and his mighty power is because we usually can't be very successful in any of those areas, much less all of them, right? It's a war, right? And if we're not careful, where will we make the war? Right here, against one another. My kids didn't do what I wanted them to do. My spouse doesn't care about me. My boss could care less about me, right? We have all these wars that we're fighting, but the battle isn't horizontal. It's otherwise, as stated in Scripture, it's not against flesh and blood. Powers, principalities, and rulers are working against you and working against me. He says to stand in light of everything he said, not in your strength, in his strength, because you can't do it. Amen? You can't do it on your own. Anytime the Word of God tells us to do something according to God's power, it means we must have God's power to be successful. And so he says, Ephesians chapter 10, finally, in light of this letter that I've written to you, finally be strong in the Lord. Don't try to do it your way. It won't work. And in his mighty power. How do we be strong and be in his mighty power? Well, he tells us in verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. That word schemes means deceitfulness, trickery, cunningness, craftiness. Satan is slick. He knows how to get in. How many of you would say, I know I have a weak spot? Okay, we all have a weak spot. How many of you would say there's this one thing that always gets me? Of all of the weaknesses, the ones coming to my mind right now that I battle with more than anything else, that's because Satan is having a field day with you in that area. He will go after your weakest area in life, and he will just gnaw you down. So the Bible says if you want to overcome that, stand. Finally, we have to say to him, that's enough. No more. And we stand in the power of God. Obviously, if it keeps happening to us, we can't do it in our strength. Amen? And so we do it in his strength. And he says, put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not your mama. It's not your boss. It's not your mother-in-law. It's not your grown son. It's not your ex-husband. It's not. It's not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Everywhere where light is not shining is a place for Satan to work. He works in lies. He works in deceitfulness. He works in depression. He works everywhere he can where the light of Christ is not shining. And so it not just nations, but even corners of your life that you have not given to God, that you have not let God's light be exposed yet because you're afraid of something. Listen, God already knows. Darkness is light to God. So just give it to him. Might as well surrender. And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Not up way up where you can't see where God's in heaven. No, right above us. There's a battle going on. Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, is like a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour. He's looking all over the earth to see where we're weak, who's weak, who may be trying to come to Christ. He wants to prevent that. Who's trying to grow in this revival that we've been talking about in the life of our church? He wants to stop it. So we've got to be in your face kind of people. Stand. And when you've done everything, what does he say? Stand. The armor is the everything that we're going to talk about as we continue in this series. When you've done everything, look at it, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day comes, it's coming. When the day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And when you've done everything, to stand. That's what we've talked about the last couple of weeks. And now we're finally getting to the armor, okay? I promise I'm not going to do one a week and drag this out forever, but I am going to address it in a timely manner and yet what's most effective for us. Are you with me? Good. So we've got one person with me. Verse 14, stand firm then. How many times is he going to say stand? That's the fourth time he said stand. He's told us to stand. He's told us why we need to stand. And now he's telling us how to stand. How do we stand? Firm. Rooted. Okay? Stand firm then. How? With the belt of truth buckled around your waist. I know we live in a culture of shirt untucked. Matter of fact, there's a website called Untucked for Men. And you can buy a shirt for $50. Well, I can untuck my $10 shirt. Just saying. But anyway, listen, what do you use a belt for? Keep your pants up. What else? A spanking? That's a good one. Oh, did that get said? I can't believe in our culture that got said. Listen, I got it. I'm still alive. Everything's good. I think I'm a pretty well-ordered person. My parents didn't beat me to death. They just beat me from time to time, and I needed it. All right? What else do you use a belt for? Hold your clothes together to complete your attire. Ooh, that's a good one, right? So the first thing he talks about is the belt. I need a belt this morning. The first thing he talks about is, he says, stand with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Don't just put it through the loops. Let's buckle it, okay? When you put on a belt, it is to hold your pants up. Thank you, Jesus, right? I actually went to the movie one time. I won't say who, even though I've told this story before. I went to the movie one time with somebody. Lori and I went to the movie with someone, I pull her in on it, to the movie with someone one time, and they forgot their belt. Guess what happened? Pants on the ground. Literally, myself and someone else standing below, Lori and this man had already gone up front, and he's walking in the aisle and pants on the ground. And my wife said, I'm not in this. And called down to his wife and to me, and I said, I'm not doing it. And so, listen. This young man learned to wear a belt. I promise you, never seen him without a belt or suspenders. You may know who I'm talking about. Nodding their head and laughing. Yeah, but it wasn't that person. So don't let her try to figure out who it is. If they just know who it was. Okay? That happened one time. A belt holds your pants up. Right? You cinch it around your waist. But you don't just hold your pants up. It also, I know we don't tuck our shirts in very much, but when you wear a suit, you tuck your shirt in, right? Then you put on your pants and you put the belt on so that when you raise your arm or whatever, your shirt doesn't come untucked. And then you're looking all sloppy and your shirt's bagging out in the tail of your shirt, right? You want to look neat. And so the belt holds it all together, pulls the ensemble together and cinches it tight so that you look the way you should look and you don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to get caught in a compromising position. And so Paul is writing to the Ephesian people, and he's going to compare Roman armor to their spiritual lives. Why would he do this? Because they were under Roman rule, Roman influence. They were in a very oppressive state. Rome would come rushing in and just conquer over and over again. They fell under very difficult times. You had to do what Rome told you to do. And if you didn't, they would very much exercise their authority. So they were very familiar with Roman soldiers coming through their communities. And so he begins to paint this picture using armor and specifically the Roman armor. And so he says, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So in the Roman army, you have to understand that this belt was very wide. It was very thick. It actually buckled usually in more than one place, but you would buckle it on and you buckled it on really, really tight. The people could relate to this. Even though in that day and time when you wore long robes, if you had to run, if you had to escape from something, if you had to, you know, an emergency, you would take the bottom of your robe and you would tuck it in your belt so you could run without falling. So they could totally relate to the belt, and they can also relate to the Roman soldier's belt. That belt that the Roman soldiers wore held all his weapons of warfare. It had to be tight. If that belt slipped and turned around and you went to grab your dagger, it wasn't there because it had moved to here. When you go to grab your sword, it had shifted around to the back. It could literally cost you your life if your belt wasn't tight. so they could relate to this belt. It also connected to the breastplate to hold the breastplate in place so that while you were fighting, your breastplate wasn't shifting or lifting up and exposing you so that you would be in danger. And so the belt is everything. It's the first piece of armor. Paul calls it the belt of what? Truth. Truth is your first piece of armor. Truth based on the Word of God, in the context of the Word of God. Truth. It is our standard. Listen, I know that we are living in a world where there's no standards, or standards are relative, right? Well, we hear people say, well, that may be your standard, but it's not my standard. That may be your family standard, but it's not my standard. The problem with it is that when your standard and my standard is different, that's the very thing that causes wars against flesh and blood. Amen? And we just dive into it headlong. We fight for things that we shouldn't even be fighting for. We make eternal things that aren't eternal, and we create division among ourselves. And the battle is here, and Satan's having a field day. They're laughing up there, having a great time. They just move on to somebody else because Satan appeals to our sin nature. We'll take care of the rest, and off he goes to meddle in somebody else's life. Unless truth is girded about you, cinched about you, tight about you, holding everything together, everything in. It is the core of who you are. There's a standard. I know the world says there's not a standard, but God's word is a standard. It never changes. It doesn't change with the times. It doesn't change with the culture. It is God's holy standard. But think about it this way before you decide you don't like a standard. How often does the world's standard change? Constantly. Every time you think you've got it down, you're no longer cool, and now you got to do this to be cool, right? You have to wear this brand or you're not cool. You have to have this phone or you're not cool. You have to be invested in this political whatever. You've got to be politically correct was never cool, and now it's cool? Are you kidding me? I mean, let's just be godly. How about that? Then you don't have to worry about political correctness. But political correctness is the end thing, and we jump on the bandwagon, and with it comes all this other sin that we have to accept. And the church is just in decline because of it. There's one standard. Parents, how many of you have children in this room? Okay, I'm going to tell you something that may be shocking. You actually need to have a standard in your home. We are living in a world where there's no standards anywhere. Your kids need a standard. They want a standard. Even if they won't say it out loud, they want a standard. Because a standard means you care. You are not designed to be your child's friend. You are to be their parent. And it's hard and it's painful. It was for your parents too. But you need to be their parent. You can be their friend when they're 18. Amen? Don't live through your children. Because it's killing our kids. Being the popular parent? No. The cool parent? No. You had your season to be all of that. Now be a parent. And parent your children. Say no, but say it every time to the same thing you're saying no. If you waffle, they got you. And you know what they say? My parents don't have a standard. If things aren't consistent, they think my parents don't love me. I can do anything and my parents will just let me. So there's no boundaries. Then they get in trouble, and then we excuse that. And we wonder why the world's in the shape it's in. Satan's not after this generation. He's after the next one. Always after the next one. If he can normalize in their lives what we see as horrific, he's got them. We have to be the standard. God's word is a standard. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way, the only way. It's the way, not a way. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Satan messes with religion, twists it around so that we can choose a religion that's easier. And then we think there are many ways, and all of a sudden we wake up one day, and guess what? We're standing before God, and he says, I never knew you. We don't want that to be our story. There is a standard. Standards are good. It's a measuring place. We know where to go and what to do, where the line is. I don't know about you, but I like standards. So we understand from the armor that we've got to be suited up in truth. We also have to understand spiritually to be suited up in truth. Turn to, keep your finger there at Ephesians because we'll probably keep going back there. But in John chapter 17, We need to see where the Bible proves to us that truth is a standard, that the Bible is our standard of truth. So in John 17, Jesus is with his disciples, and he begins to pray for his disciples. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Isn't it amazing that Jesus prays for us? He intercedes for us, the Son of God. And here in this scripture, he's praying for his disciples, and in John 17, verse 17, listen to what he says to God. John 17, 17, Jesus says this in his prayer. He says, sanctify them. That is, set them apart. Do you know that we're supposed to be different? Do you? We aren't supposed to look like the world. So Jesus is praying for his disciples. Please don't let them look like the world. Set them apart. Use them differently. So he says to God, sanctify them. How? By the what? Truth. And then he clarifies it. Your word is truth. So Jesus doesn't just pray for them. He doesn't just ask God to set us apart. He says to set us apart by the only thing that can set us apart, truth. And then he defines what that truth is, the Word of God. That's our standard, the Word of God, for the church. It's not the standard for the world. It's the standard for Christ followers. If you're a Christ follower, we are to bear this standard in our lives, okay? And here's the deal. Satan is having a field day with the world. But in my lifetime, he's been having a field day with the church. Because we don't know truth. And when you don't know truth, you're swayed by the wind. Every kind of teaching and doctrine, you buy into anything that's cool, anything that's neat. We make stuff up. Have you ever noticed? People say stuff, and sometimes I just cringe on the inside because it's not biblical. Or we'll use half a scripture instead of the full scripture and try to create a context for it that the scripture doesn't talk about. All things work for together for the good. What does that mean? For those who love Christ Jesus and are called according to his purpose. That's the scripture. All right? I've told you this 100 times. I'm going to tell you again. Your grandma does not turn into an angel to watch you after she passes. I'm sorry if that's disappointing, and I'm not trying to be condescending or, well, maybe a little bit, but I'm just trying to say, we make stuff up because we don't know the Word of God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we turn into angels. You don't get to make up your religion so that it fits you better. So you don't have to change, so you can have good thoughts about grandma. That's not a part of God's Word. There is a standard. The standard is not my standard. The standard is truth, and the Word of God is truth. But Satan is attacking the church because he knows we don't know the Word. And so he messes with us, and he attacks the church. You know how he first did it? Adam and Eve. Do you remember what happened? God went to Adam, and he said, this is my tree. You remember that? This is my tree. You can have everything, but you can't have this tree. My tree. He told Adam, ladies, he did not tell Eve. Just trying to help you out, sisters. Just a second. Men, take it on chin. He told Adam. Adam's job was to tell Eve. Eve had not even been created yet. So whose responsibility was it? Adam, the only other person around. Right? He told Adam, don't eat of that tree. Adam's responsibility was to tell Eve in the seriousness and the holiness of that message. Apparently, he did not do so. He did tell her, we know that from the conversation she had with Satan, that she knew about it. But did he say, the holy God... I ain't playing with you, sister. Is that, you know, when you mess up, it affects me. Don't do it. Don't go there. Don't even get near. Don't look at it. I don't care. Don't go near that tree. It's God's tree. He didn't do that. So Eve goes near the tree. Satan comes along, and you know what he said? He twisted God's word. God said, you shall not eat of it. You know what Satan said? Did God really say? That's all he had to say. And then she was like, well, I mean, Adam told me. So God, I don't really know what God said, but Adam said, all he needs is a crack, a little confusion, a little uncertainty, and in he comes, and welcome to sin, everybody. We're all born into sin because of Adam. Boom. That's right. Boom. Right? I don't have a microphone, and these are plastic, so I think we're all right. Right? Drop the mic. Men, it's because of us. She's not innocent, but That's how it went down. But he's twisting the word. Jesus goes into the wilderness before he starts his ministry. Satan is there as well. After 40 days, he thinks Jesus is weak. He hasn't eaten. He hasn't drunk anything. He's going to be weak. And so Satan comes with the word of God, twists it just a little bit. But Jesus fought back with the word because he is the word. Therefore, he knows the word, and he wins. We need to know the word because guess what? We ain't Jesus. We have a responsibility to know the word. We have a responsibility to know the word. And so we have to not only know the word, but let's go further. You got to practice the word. You got to implant the word in your life. You've got to impact it into your life. Over in the book of, we're in the book of Ephesians. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians for a second. In the book of Ephesians, you're in 6. So just move back to 4 for a second. Ephesians 4. And Paul addresses what it looks like to live out the word. Because knowing the word by itself is not enough. I know a lot of people that know the Bible, but they don't live it. They can debate with you till Jesus comes back, but they don't live it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Paul is talking to the Ephesians, and he just told them to make themselves new in the attitude of Christ. And then he says in verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak what? Truthfully to his neighbor. Listen, this is one of the ways that Satan works. Little bitty lie, not a big deal, and then somebody finds out, right? Next thing you know, what do you have? Horizontal war, right? You got flesh and blood war. What he's really saying here is speak truth to your neighbor. You and I are commissioned with the Great Commission. Their lives are in our hands. Let's speak truth to our neighbor. They may not like it. That's okay. Love them to death. Amen? But it can cause discord. He goes on and he says, speak truth to your neighbor. Why? Because we're all members of one body, okay? So in other words, there's one standard. That standard is truth. Speak that truth and that truth alone. You don't get to pick and choose out of the Bible. You don't take a little bit from Buddha, a little bit from Muhammad, a little bit from Jesus. Because that's not the standard. Speak truth to your neighbor because we're all members of one body. I've told you this before. So like Christian is way over there, right? And Kendra is way over here. And we've got all these different people in between. And let's just say for the sake of argument that Jesus is right there on the roof, okay? If you're going to grow toward Christ, because that's what we're called to do, guess what happens? Christian and Kendra just became a whole lot more alike as they grew toward Christ. They're not this far apart anymore. They're this close because of truth. That's what gets rid of divisions in the church when you're following one standard, one God, all right? And so he says, we're one body. We can't be broken into parts. You'll cut off an arm and leave it over there to do its own thing. Speak truth to your neighbor. He goes on and says, and in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So you see how it ties together. Satan is waiting for a foothold. Remember, Peter said, be self-controlled and alert because he's after you. Jesus said he's here to steal, kill, and destroy. He's after the kingdom of God. If you're a kingdom person, he wants to jack you up. Therefore, you have armor. God gives you armor. Isn't that good? That's good. I mean, look. I get the whole spiritual warfare thing is a little freaky. It's a little scary. There's a little bit of uncertainty. But putting blinders on doesn't make it go away. And I think this is where Satan has even the church, especially the church. He has the church because we're the ones who are told about it. We're the ones who are aware of it. And yet we're just sort of flying by the seat of our pants. Here's the deal, guys. I suffer from social anxiety, okay? And so for me to even be up here is like hard for me, okay? But if I came in on Sunday morning and tied a blindfold around my head, does that mean you're not here anymore? Now, if y'all be really, really quiet, like don't breathe. Don't crinkle your water bottle like some of y'all do in church. You don't even know you're doing it. I'm going up here, right? Talking and walking around and all those kind of things, right? If you don't do any of that, maybe I would believe the room is actually empty. But it's not. You're here. Same thing with spiritual warfare. Take the blindfold off and let's fight the fight, okay? You can't just know the word of God. You have to implant the Word of God in you. James chapter 1, verse 22. You know where I'm going here. James chapter 1, verse 22. James says this: do not merely listen to the Word. Don't just come to church and hear me preach and go home. That's nothing, okay? Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. What does it say? Do what it says. That's a command. That's in the imperative. James is just past Hebrews toward the end of your New Testament. Sorry about that. Thank you for asking. We're reaching unchurched people or people who are new to the faith. You can always ask me that. It doesn't bother me at all, okay? She said, where's James? Usually I tell you, I forgot. Now she knows. That's all good. Amen? All right. That's how we learn to navigate our Bibles. So that when we do it here, we'll do it at home. So in the book of James, James says, don't just listen to the Word. Don't just gain knowledge. Because if you do that, you're deceiving yourself. Satan is a deceiver. Schemer means deceiver. And he is full of schemes. He will deceive you into thinking as long as you know what the Bible says, you're okay. But here's the deal. Satan knows the Word of God and he trembles. That's what the Bible says. Did you know that was in the Bible? Because he knows his destination has nothing to do with him knowing the Word of God. He says, don't deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Put it into action. So you've got to know it. You've got to practice it. And here's one more thing I want to tell you. It's an all-in kind of thing. It's all in. It's not this wishy-washy, to and fro. James talks about that too. He says, you know, you're back and forth and to and fro. God's not going to give you what you're asking for. You're all over the place. If you want God to give you wisdom, if you want God to give you answers, you stand firm. Amen? Look what Jesus says about total commitment. Back over to Luke. Luke is the third book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. In chapter 14 of Luke, Jesus says something that is really hard to swallow. Really hard to swallow. But this is the picture of total commitment that we have to understand. Truth requires total commitment. In other words, when God speaks, we have to go, that's my truth. And I'm going to practice that truth, and I'm going to dig in when I'm actually in a circumstance that needs the truth. Because it's really easy to say amen on Sunday morning, but when something happens on Tuesday afternoon, that's when you apply it. That's when you commit to it, amen? That's when it gets hard, and you choose. So Jesus says this in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. You're not going to like it, so put on your seatbelt. Luke 14, 26, if anyone comes to me, that means if anyone chooses to become a Christ follower, Christian, okay, a disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, happy Mother's Day, hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's pretty definitive, isn't it? That's like a plumb line. That's another boom moment, right? That's Jesus' words. They're not my words. Don't get mad at me. They're Jesus' words. Jesus says, if you come to me and you don't hate your mom and dad, you don't hate your wife and children, you don't hate yourself, you can't be my disciple. Now, what does he mean? Does he want us to hate ourselves? No, we know he doesn't, because there's other places in the Word of God where he says, esteem others higher than yourself. Honor your father and mother. He teaches godly parenting in Ephesians chapter 6. So we know he knows that we're not to hate them, but what he's saying is total commitment here. Because there's going to come a day when you're going to have to make a decision. There's going to come a day when, mama, you're a Christ follower and you're practicing your faith, right? You're growing in your faith, and mama or daddy calls on the phone and maybe they want you to go somewhere or do something that God has convicted you of. What do? You say no. Do you choose mama or dad in that moment, or do you choose Christ? You choose the standard or this other thing that we call a standard, right? So you do what Jesus tells you to do, and mom or dad may not be happy with it. They're like, oh, come on, it's just a whatever. And you go, listen, I can't, because it's all in with Christ. And it's not for you, it's for me. God has convicted me of this. And so this is what I have to do. It has nothing to do, oh, you just think you're better than us. No, I don't think I'm better than you, but I'm going to commit to Christ because he's better than everything. And you know what may happen? Division. And when that happens, guess what you better do? You better remember that the war is not against flesh and blood, because that's where the rubber meets the road, and that's where we choose if we're not careful. It doesn't mean hate mom. What it means is you love Jesus' standards so much that you will turn against anything, including your kids, your wife, your mom, not for life, but just saying no in those moments to them and let it be what it is. That's what Jesus' commitment says to you and I. Are you a Christ follower or are you not? You're a Christ follower in front of this group, but you're not a Christ follower in front of this group. You're a Christ follower on Sunday, but you're not a Christ follower on your Facebook page because you have no self-control. I'm just asking, right? This is the standard. Truth is truth. Boom. That's it. One line. It's a plumb line. So you have to know truth, obviously, because if you don't know it, you can't practice it. But you have to practice it not just when it's comfortable, all the time. It's either your life or it's not. That's what Jesus is saying. It's your life or it's not. In the face of anything, stand for truth. Because that is the defining mark of a Christ follower. That's when the law see your consistency, and now you've become believable, and your God has become believable. But when you're wavering all over the place, they don't know what to do. They're like, well, I can act like you and not go to church. I can act like you and not be a Christ follower. And then there's this other thing. You're going, it's not over? No. This breastplate of righteousness thing. What is the breastplate of righteousness? Why am I talking about it also today? Because it connects to the belt. They're vitally, intricately connected. The breastplate of righteousness was a piece of armor that went from the neck to the waist. From the neck to the waist. And despite what some people say, it covered the front and the back. A lot of people say, oh, don't turn your back on God because, or don't turn your back on Satan because he'll get you in the back. Well, there it goes, making stuff up again, right? We just make stuff up, right? It sounds good. But the Roman garb from here to here, front and back, is how it fits you. And it was usually made out of a very thick leather, or it was made out of like a lightweight metal of some sort, okay? And it had rings on the bottom of it all the way around. And those rings attached to the loops on the belt. So they were connected so that when you swung, your armor didn't shift around you and all of a sudden your weapon's not where it's supposed to be, or you get stabbed in a place. Listen, I wear a belt so when I raise my arms, you don't see my belly. You don't want to see it, right? But in the army, in the Roman army, like if it's connected to the belt, when you didn't expose your vital organs and get stabbed. I mean, the armor is to cover your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, your liver. It's to cover all your vital organs within your torso. And so he's describing it as a breastplate of righteousness because they understood Roman army. It covered you. And it connected to the belt of truth. The belt had to be tight so that the armor stayed in place and you were protected in your vital organs. Why is that so important? Well, because spiritually, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things, our hearts will fool us if we are not covered, right? We've got to be covered when it comes to righteousness. So we know what it looks like, the armor looks like spiritually. Physically, what does it look like spiritually? Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is just a couple of books, two books actually, before Ephesians. So if you're in Ephesians, go backwards, Galatians, and then 2 Corinthians to your left. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is the gospel in a sentence. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the gospel in one sentence. Why is the gospel so important? Because it has the power to save. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, last verse in the chapter, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. He's talking about being reconciled to God, being in right relationship to God. And he says, God made him, meaning who? Jesus. God made Jesus who had what? No sin. He was perfect. He was righteous. He was holy. The only one that can be in the presence of God because he's completely righteous. God made Jesus who had no sin to be sin for us. Are you getting that? Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might have right standing before God. We put on his righteousness. In other words, your good ain't good enough. No matter how nice you are, no matter how kind you are. My grandpa was the nicest, kindest, most generous man. He impacted my life so deeply. Whenever I was in the room with him, I felt like I was the only person in the room. That's how he treated you. He was an amazing human being. But being an amazing human being doesn't get you to heaven. Why? Because that's not Jesus' standard, God's standard. The standard is righteousness or right standing with God. So amazing, marvelous, wonderful people can go where? To hell, separated from God, because we don't get to make a standard. The standard isn't kindness, generosity, charitable giving, PTA. That's not the standard. The standard, according to the Word of God, is the righteousness of God, being right standing with God. So what did he do? He sent Jesus. Jesus came down to take care of our sin problem. He said, hey, Lori, I'm going to give you my perfection. You give me your junk. And he made the greatest exchange ever, this trade. And now you can have the righteousness of God on you. And in God's eyes, you look amazing because you're covered with my righteousness. Now, you're not perfect. Amen? But in God's eyes, the righteousness of Christ is on you. And then Jesus took what you should have died for upon himself and died on a cross. How amazing is God? I mean, do you understand the depth of God's love? It should blow your mind what God has done for us. And it should make you want to live his standard. That's the thing. It's not an obligation like, oh gosh, I guess I'll live for God because Jesus died for me. It's like, I want to live for God because of what Jesus did for me. I want to strive to be everything I can for him. And so spiritually, we need to understand that the breastplate isn't our good works. It's his righteousness. The Bible says our good works are like filthy rags. The best I can bring to God, he says, is like a filthy rag. So that's not the standard. His righteousness, but he gives us his righteousness. Free. You don't work for it. Can you imagine? It's free. He gives us his righteousness. But again, it's not just knowing you have his righteousness, but it's applying his righteousness. When he says do everything to stand, application has to take place. That's why truth has to have application. Righteousness has to have application. And so to know and practice righteousness, which is practicing God's word. When God says rejoice when things are tough, what do? Rejoice. When he says pray through everything under the sun, what do? Pray when you're miserable. Love your enemy, what do? That didn't sound very positive. Our war is not against flesh and blood. So when he says pray for your perceived enemy, that's really what it is, perceived enemy, what do? Can you say it like it's a good thing? You pray for your enemy. Smile when you say it, right? Pray for your enemy. That's what we have to do. That's practicing the righteousness of Christ. Jesus died for his enemy. If I'm going to practice righteousness because he gave my righteousness, guess what I have to do? I have to pray for my enemy. When you practice righteousness, Satan can't get a foothold on you. And that's why he says, stand, stand, stand. It's not knowing it. It's practicing it. It's living it out in a really imaginable way. And so we've got to do that. Go over to, are you still in 2 Corinthians? Good. Go to 10. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. Let me read a passage to you that might help you with spiritual warfare just a little bit while we're talking about applying righteousness. Yes, I'm about to be done. Reach on. All right. That's a dangerous statement, man. Galatians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I was going to do 4 and 5, but Mike, give me just a second. I'm going to back up to 3 for just a second here. In 10:3, it says this, for though we live in the world, that's all of us, right? We do not wage war as the world does. Take that verse and put it right alongside Ephesians chapter 6. Takes care of everything. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He's saying, we don't fight like the world fights. It's a spiritual battle. It's not horizontal. It's vertical. He says, we don't wage war like the world wages war. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. Ephesians chapter 6, right? They're not weapons of the world. He says, on the contrary, they have divine power. Where does divine power come from? God, right? We have God's power. What do you say? Put on the mighty power of God. Put on the strength of God, he says in Ephesians chapter 6. Here he says, on the contrary, God's weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. I asked you a minute ago if there was that one sin that always plagued you. That's a stronghold in your life. If you keep fighting that same thing over and over and over again, it's a stronghold. He says the weapons of God demolish strongholds. get truth and wrap it around you tight. The righteousness of God. You got to spit in Satan's eyes sometimes and say, you know what? You're right about me. I'm not so great. Bible says it too, right? I'm not so great, but I have the righteousness of Christ. And God looks at me and sees me different, and you're not going to make me go down that road. And when you do go down that road, because sometimes that happens, here he comes. He entices you to go down the road, and then when you do, he accuses you because you went down the road. It says, see, how could God love you? And you say, let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And you quote scripture at him and say, he who had no sin became sin for me. That's how I know. And I'm going to live the righteousness of God. Practice it. Right? And so that's what he's calling us to do. Look here in chapter 10. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. He goes on, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. How do you do that? Truth. You got to know truth. You've got to know the word of God. You've got to practice righteousness, and you stand. And when you've done everything, what do? Stand. And then he says, stand how? Firm. And you'll understand that a little bit more when we talk about the shoes, how you stand firm in this war. And then he says, one more thing I want to say to you, because he keeps saying, put on, put on, put on. When it comes to righteousness, put on. It's proactive, okay? Don't scramble for your armor after Satan attacks you. It's proactive. Put it on. Put on righteousness. How do I know what that looks like? Let me give you a couple of verses of scripture that'll make sense to you, and I'll let you go. Number one, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the stuff that you think you want, which you won't want anymore after you start seeking the kingdom of God, he'll give you. Right? But you seek it how? First. You seek the righteousness of God first, the kingdom of God first, through his word. You actively, proactively put it on. Seek it. Know truth. Wear it. Practice it. Okay? And then all that stuff that you're trying to chase after, that you're putting first, that is going to end up in somebody else's dumpster, garage sale, or estate sale, won't matter to you anymore. When you're lying on your deathbed, all that stuff you accumulated is not what's going to be important to you. It's going to be your relationship with God. That's what it's going to be. It happens every time. That's what it's going to be. Seek first the kingdom of God. Just do it first. And all the stuff you think you want, God will rearrange that. He won't take it from you. He will rearrange it. Your desires will change, and your desires will become his desires, and he'll give you all that stuff you're desiring. That's how it works. And it'll be kingdom stuff, lasting stuff, eternal stuff, okay? The other verse is John 15:5. We know this from experiencing God, right? Jesus said, I am the vine. So who's your source? Jesus. I'm the vine. You're just a what? Branch. Can a branch grow, live by itself? You cut a branch off a tree and it's just going to thrive and turn into a tree? No, it won't do that. Jesus says, I'm the branch, you're the vine. I'm the vine. Were you listening? I'm the vine, you're the branch. If a man remains in me, you don't get to go take off your own tangent, worship your own different God, If a man remains in me and then I'll remain in him, you will bear what? Much fruit. Much fruit. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. You want to be a Christ follower? Have fruit. That's what it's about. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. Two pieces of armor that go hand in hand. They're inseparable. They depend upon one another. And there's other purposes for that belt as well. Okay? We'll talk about it in coming days. But this is the beginning of spiritual warfare. Know God's word, apply God's word, practice God's word, and be totally committed to God's word. Amen? It'll make all the difference in the world. Moms, you got to do this in your home with your kids. You've got to do this in your home with your kids. Your yes has to be yes, and your no has to be no. And the lack of consistency will help you raise a child that is a thorn in your flesh. And the practice of consistency will help you raise a child who has every chance to know Christ. Okay? If you say, do as I say and not as I do, they're going to do as you do. And say, mom's not believable. Dad's not believable. And then when they don't know Christ, you're going to be the one, like I told you, sitting in my office saying, fix my kid. And I'm going to say, I can't undo what took you 17 years to do because of how you lived, the choices you made. Father God, thank you for just two pieces of armor that you've given us that have to make sense to us, God. They have to make sense to us. We cannot stand in our own strength, Father. My ideas are not your ideas, God. I go running off on some tangent, and you're way over somewhere else, God. Help me just line up with your will and your ways. Help me to chase after the things of God, to know your truth, to practice your truth, to understand that my good and my decisions aren't good, that they're like filthy rags, and your righteousness, your good, is what I have to practice, Father. And that when I do, I will see your kingdom take place through my life, which is why you saved me, God. So I pray that for all of us, that prayer, God, that we would just be willing to die to ourselves and to live to you, God. Yeah. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need someone to pray with, Gary and I are in the back. You can go to an altar. Raise your hand. Someone will come and pray with you. But let's do business with God. Would you stand?